Welcome to the Big Three podcast. This podcast answers three big questions raised from Sunday's sermon by the congregation of Guymere Baptist. The Big Three pod seeks to discuss these questions, explore issues, unpack theology, provide further information and explanation to help your faith grow. You can listen to the original sermon on your favourite podcast platform or at guymerebaptist.org.au. Our prayer is that this pod helps you as you follow Jesus.
Well, welcome to the Big Three. My name is Mark, and I'm the senior pastor here at Guymere Baptist Church. And for the next half hour or so, your host, as we explore three questions that were raised from last Sunday's sermon. On Sunday, we wrapped up our series entitled The Great Cloud of Witnesses, looking at the examples of five faithful women. And Chelsea Burgess wrapped up that series by looking at the example of Rebecca. And her example is a little bit mixed. The introduction that we have to her early in the piece is someone who is responsive to the blessing of God and the desire to be involved, and she shows agency and generosity and kindness. And the focus, though, was on the deception that she engaged in to try to manipulate the blessing of God for Jacob rather than Esau, and a curious tale in Genesis. And so the questions that came out of that were, there are a couple about the blessing that seems to be, that was kind of the centerpiece of the story. Isaac is going to pass the blessing to Esau. Rebecca and Jacob scheme in order that the blessing comes to Jacob rather than Esau, when in reality, the blessing of God had been promised to Jacob from the beginning and would be given to Jacob later on, somewhat regardless. We were reminded of the blessing of God and its significance, that God's plans and purposes will proceed, and we can then relax into them, but not just relax into the promises of God. We can also then attempt some great things for God, because we know that his promises will not fail, and our participation in them will not jeopardize them, even if we mess it up. So the questions that were raised, as I said, a couple about blessing, and then one about just, I suppose, the navigation in that space. So the first is this: given God remains the same, do we as Christians have the choice to pass on the blessings of God like Isaac did? So that's dealing pretty specifically with the story itself, and I'll unpack that a little bit. The second question is, how do we navigate the space between God's promises and our responsibility to act, which is a question that we addressed last week as well. But I think it's certainly worth re-exploring, because it's one of those central discipleship questions for us. And then finally, everyone in the story takes the blessing really serious. What if Isaac had blessed Esau instead? So we'll have a bit of a crack at those as we continue to unpack what this passage and this text means for us today. So given that God remains the same, do we as Christians have the choice to pass on the blessings of God like Isaac did? The story, as it's told, does describe, and that's an important thing to, I think, remind ourselves of, right? That most of the Old Testament, and to some degree the New Testament narratives, describe what happened rather than prescribe what happened. So it doesn't include editorial commentary about whether this was good or bad, right or wrong, whether the belief or the convictions or the assumptions of the characters were correct or not. It just kind of tells us the story. So the story itself opens with this kind of sense that Isaac's blessing of Esau over Jacob, and we have been told in an oracle that was given to Rebecca that it's Jacob on whom the blessing will lie, that Isaac's blessing is the mechanism for God's blessing in Jacob's life. It's almost, in fact, a little bit of a magical view of blessing, right? That Isaac's words, that his intent to bless would somehow be the mechanism that God used to pass the blessing on. And that definitive nature is probably the place where I would say that I would raise some questions, right? It kind of bleeds into the third question. So I don't want to try to keep my powder dry for the third question. So I think that there are a few things that we have to unpack in relationship to the blessing that Isaac was going to pass on and the plans and purposes of God. Broadly speaking, though, if I were to, you know, answer this as simply as I can, given God remains the same, do we as Christians have the choice to pass on the blessings of God like Isaac did? I'm going to rely on one of my old favorites, a little bit yes and a little bit no. In the story of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, these three men through whom the blessing of God, upon whom the blessing of God rested, one of the really curious things in the story is how the blessing of God just kind of rolls over nearly everything that they do. And it doesn't seem to really matter too much whether they are particularly faithful or not. Those who interact with them and bless them are blessed, and those who interact with them and curse them, right, or act against their best interests, end up being cursed by God. The blessing of God just rolls over all of their actions. At one level, then, I suppose, you could say that we... that our role in the matter is not critical, right? The blessing of God is based on his intentions, on his plans, on his purposes to restore the world. And he is going to do that, right? This is part of Chelsea's first point, really, the idea that the blessings of God are not threatened by our failures. And the flip side is, nor are they realized by our faithfulness. Our participation in them is the choice that we have, right, to participate in the plans and purposes of God, where we find opportunity. But ultimately, God's plans and purposes are going to come to pass, right? I think that's the piece that we can rest in. That's the piece that we can then try in, right, where we can really kind of push to be involved in the plans and purposes of God. At the same time, and I think it's that invitational space that then becomes so important for us. That's where we get to choose. So I don't know that the choice, and this might seem like I'm splitting hairs, but the choice is not whether we pass the blessing on as if we are the we are the final arbiters of who gets the blessing and who doesn't. I'm not sure that that's the choice that we get to make. I think the choice that we get to make, which is an important one, is that are we going to participate in God's plans to bless? In which case, we can become, I guess, a bit of a conduit for God's blessing to those around us. That becomes part of the choice that we get to make, right, to participate in that. So if I can jump to the New Testament for a moment, I suppose, and reflect briefly on spiritual gifts. This risks becoming a very, 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 very long answer, so I'll try to keep this quite succinct. I'm not a big believer in spiritual gift surveys that help us identify the gift that I have. And the reason is that I think it places possession of the gift in the wrong place. Right, the gifts are given to the church by the Holy Spirit, and they are given to the church by the Holy Spirit through individual believers. So at best, we are conduits of that gift. In the examples that I use are, you know, fairly straightforward. If I have the gift of hospitality, I don't actually receive it. Those who are the beneficiaries of my hospitality are the ones who receive the gift. If I have the gift of teaching, I'm not necessarily the one who has the gift. It's those who are taught who receive the gift. If I have the gift of encouragement, I don't receive the gift, but those who are encouraged, and on it goes. And when we start talking about what is my gift or what are my gifts, I think we end up putting ourselves in too significant a position. It's not as if I have a gift and then I get to choose whether I give that gift or not. Jesus is going to build his church, and he's going to build his church through the Holy Spirit, using the people in the church to build the church up. Right? That's how that's going to work. My choice is not whether I release my gift into the world, right? My choice is, what am I going to participate? I think that the central prayer of believers should not be, what is my spiritual gift, or give me a spiritual gift, but, you know, asking the Holy Spirit, how do you want to use me today to build up the church? And so I hope that illustrates what I'm getting at in the answer to this question. We have a choice not to extend or to give the blessing as if we are the ones who hold on to it, but we have the opportunity to be a conduit of blessing. And that is a really important choice for us to make. So whether that's a little bit yes, a little bit no, or whether it's just a redefinition, I'm not exactly certain, but I think that's where this sits, that God always has invited people to participate in his plans and purposes, and that through them, God's plans and purposes will come to pass. But it is that it's the through them, right? It's going to happen. We have the opportunity to participate with what God is doing and to be part of that, which I think is the exciting part of following after Jesus. As I said, the second question this week is a little bit like a question we answered last week. How do we navigate the space between God's promises and our responsibility to act? in the story that Chelsea drew our attention to, Rebecca and, to a lesser extent, Jacob tried to take matters into their own hands. Right? And I suppose we can imagine why. Rebecca, when she heard about the blessing of God on Abram's family, was willing to leave her family, leave her homeland, and to leave immediately with no delay, and return and to become the matriarch of the family, to be part of what God was doing in the world. Through her struggle with fertility, you know, she ends up pregnant with twins. Obviously, there were no ultrasounds, so the babies are jostling in her womb, and she goes to the Lord to ask what's going on, and the Lord responds with this oracle that there are two children in her womb, and that they will both become nations, and the younger will serve the elder. So when Esau is born first and Jacob second, you can imagine that Rebecca had in her mind that the prominent blessing that she had stepped into by being part of Abraham's family, and which was evident, right? So we don't have many stories about Isaac, but the stories that we do have demonstrate again the blessing of God on his life. Like, Rebecca would have seen the evidence of the Lord's blessing and then had the oracle about Jacob being the one to be blessed. I think we can understand why, when Isaac said, "I'm going to bless Esau," that Rebecca thought, I need to step in here, right? I need to step in here. I need to quickly do something to hijack this, to bring about the plans of God, to something or other, right? And we don't know. I think that's a plausible explanation. We're not told Rebecca's motivation. We very, very rarely are told the motivations of characters in Scripture. Their actions are just described for us, but we can imagine them, I think. And so I think when it comes to our navigation of God's promises and our place to act, I think there are, again, a few principles I spoke about last week that I think are helpful for us. I think, you know, we want to engage uprightly, right, with some righteousness. And so, you know, the whole fact that there's such an elaborate deceit doesn't strike us in the light of the rest of Scripture as being a particularly great way to achieve the plans and purposes of God, even though the plans and purposes of God somehow manage to make their way through all that deception. So I think we want to act uprightly. I think that we also want to really lean into wisdom, you know, the whole knowing what to do, but also when to do it. We get the impression that Rebecca didn't tell Isaac the oracle, or that she did and Isaac was ignoring it, right? We're not told those details. I think they kind of matter in terms of how we reflect on the story. But I think, you know, we want to act with wisdom about and listening to the advice of those around us about how we should proceed. I think that's quite valuable. And then I think, you know, one of the challenges that we often face, which is the challenge I think Rebecca and Jacob faced, is this sense that there was no time to lose. There was this kind of urgency around what was taking place, and they had to act. I think sometimes, you know, speaking of wisdom, you know, there are times when you should look before you leap and times when if you hesitate, all things are lost, right? Those are both true, trying to figure out the timing of those questions. But I think we can often, in relationship to the things of God, we can act with a little bit more patience. Chelsea talked about kind of relaxing a little bit because God's plans and purposes are going to come to pass. And so we can take some of the pressure off ourselves because we're not the ones through whom all that stuff's happening. So I think those are kind of valuable pieces for us to recall when we're thinking about navigating that space. Because it is the space that we sit in, right? Again, I think about contemporary circumstances. You know, perhaps there's a friend or a family member that you've been praying for years, praying that they might be softened to hear the message of Jesus or that they might become open to thinking about faith in a way that they haven't. And, you know, there's that first opportunity, you know, they ask a question about faith or they ask a question about church or there's just that little opening. And boy, oh boy, it's tempting just to kind of burst through with like everything we know, right? Just hit him with both barrels just to give them as much information as they can in order that they can. And sometimes I think we just need to relax into that just a little bit and not pull the punch, but trust that God's got them and not panic, right? I think some of the people ask a question, we kind of panic and I have to kind of give them everything. And we sometimes just need to slow down, think a little bit about what's taking place and trust that God's got it. You wonder how the story of Rebecca might have ended if, having overheard Isaac's intent, if she had actually gone into Isaac and said, "Hey, what are you doing?" Either reminding him of the oracle that she had received or telling him the oracle that she had received or just asking some questions. And asking questions slow us down a little bit and give us opportunities for other actions. And so I think that's helpful when we're trying to navigate that space. We can sometimes panic when we see an opportunity seemingly slipping past. And, you know, we don't want to ignore them because we want to participate in what God is doing. But trying not to overstep those invitations and those opportunities can be really a tricky space. And so we want to try to be patient, and I think we want to try to act with trust that God's promises are going to take place. You know, again, we were reminded our failures do not inhibit the work of God. Now, that doesn't mean that we can fail with abandon, right? You know, and not give some thought to what we're doing and be unrighteous and all that kind of stuff. There's obviously a call for us to do the best that we can, but we don't have to worry about messing it up. We can act with as much faithfulness as we can in that space. And I think that's fairly valuable for us as we consider our role in God's plans and purposes. So everyone in the story takes the blessing really serious. What if Isaac had blessed Esau instead? This is kind of two parts to this. I mentioned one of them earlier. And that is there's this sense in the story where the blessing of Isaac is almost seen quite magically, right? That Isaac's words will bring about the blessing. And he treats them that way, right? Like, so when Esau comes in, we didn't read the rest of the story, but, you know, Isaac ends up blessing Jacob and blessing him good. And then Esau comes in and says, you know, here's your food, Dad. I'm ready for the blessing. And Isaac's like, what are you talking about? And they realize the deception, and Esau basically says, is there any blessing left for me? So it's this kind of a really strange way to think about the blessing, right? That there was kind of a finite amount of the blessing, that it was tied specifically to Isaac's words, and that there was kind of a permanence to them. Like, once they were spoken over one person, even in deceptive circumstances, they could not be called back. They could not be undone. And, you know, he basically says to Esau, listen, there's just nothing left. I'm sorry, I didn't keep anything in the tank. I just, you know, I spent it all on the son that I thought was you. And there's this real sense that this can't be undone, which is a curious way for us to think about something like a blessing. Now, we know the power of words, and we know that there are some words that indeed cannot be taken back. Often words of curse, if we're going to compare curses and blessings, right? Those harsh, angry, cruel words that can cut, right? So we do know that words have power, and that sometimes they cannot be taken back. And I think, you know, in the context of the ancient Near East, words of blessing in that kind of a, because this is not just a, this is not just kind of a job review, right, with Esau and Isaac saying, yo, son, I love our relationship, and I love the way you cook, and it's just fantastic to spend this time together. God bless you. There seems to have been a really kind of a formal component here, in which case this was almost the passing on of the of the will, right? So there was it seems to have been a fairly formal moment here. And that formality, of course, if you think about, you know, legal contracts, it's, you know, it's just a piece of paper with some words on it, and we've scribbled our signature on it, and that becomes a binding document. And so there's something about this binding nature of this somewhat formal blessing that Isaac and Esau and Jacob and Rebekah all seem to work within the framework of, right? This is the way the blessing works. And, you know, and elsewhere in Scripture, there are blessings that come to pass or that we expect to come to pass, shall we say, that are not nearly as formal. And so we see this, the power of a blessing, right? So the example that springs to mind for me is the story of Ruth. When Ruth and her sister-in-law, Orpah, decide to return back to Bethlehem with Naomi, even though they've both been widowed and have no children. Naomi blesses them and says, return home, and may God bless you for the kindness you've shown me. And given the way the story unfolds, we sort of anticipate that if we, you know, at the end of the book, we had a review of some of the key characters and wondering where they went, I think Orpah would have returned home, found a husband, and lived happily ever after. Because the blessing that Naomi speaks is certainly comes to pass for Ruth. Boaz blesses her, right? May the Lord bless you for your kindness. And again, the blessing seems to come to pass. Now, those are more casual. They don't strike me as being formal occasions of blessing. But the power of blessing, the significance of blessing in the Bible is quite significant. I guess the parallels might be for us, I don't know, like a letter of recommendation, like a reference letter or being a reference for a job, right? Where it's a formal thing, right? It's often, you know, notes are taken or the letter is sent. And there's something about that seeks to, you know, in the vast majority of cases, to bless the person that you are recommending and to lead to their success. That might be kind of close. The second part of the question, though, I think is interesting. What if Isaac had blessed Esau instead? So what if the story had gone, Isaac had said to Esau, go get some game, cook it up, and I'll bless you. But Rebekah had been in another part of the house and had not overheard. Right? What if Esau had gone out and found the game and cooked it up and brought it in and they'd shared the meal and then Isaac had blessed him? What would have happened then? And, you know, obviously we don't know the answer to that. But in terms of an imaginative exercise, the word of the Lord had been given to Rebekah, and that was that the blessing of God would rest on Jacob. And God is not held or bound by Isaac's words, right? You know, Esau, interestingly, while Isaac basically says, listen, life's not going to be great for you because all the blessing is with Isaac, and so there's nothing left for you. I'm sorry. When Jacob, because Jacob ends up being in exile because Esau wants to kill him, right? Jacob goes away for a long time, comes back, and is pretty freaked out about meeting Esau and sends all these gifts ahead. And Esau meets him and basically has essentially forgiven him and says, listen, I'm fine. I got heaps of stuff. I got heaps of stuff. And the fact that Esau is still pretty blessed and becomes a nation as well, like, it seems to indicate that even Isaac's words there didn't really land in Esau's life because it was God's word that was determinative. So I don't know how the story would have gone, obviously, if Isaac had blessed Esau. I suppose that Esau probably would have been a little bit blessed because he was already going to be blessed because he was indeed part of Abraham's family, just as Ishmael was blessed, even though he wasn't the one through whom the promise was going to be delivered. And I suspect that that Jacob, at some point in time, would have received the blessing of God because that was the determination that God had made. How that would have played out, I don't exactly know. But I think it would be incorrect of us to suggest that, you know, as I said in the first question, I think it would be wrong of us to believe that Isaac held the promise and that he was the one who got to decide who he was going to distribute it to and who he was going to withhold it from. In the sense of a final word, it was the Lord's blessing that was resting on the family, not necessarily Isaac's. And so while Isaac, as the one who was blessed by God, had a significant role in that peace, he was not the final arbiter of who got the blessing and who did not. That was God. And so I think, you know, if Esau had been blessed by Isaac, I think Jacob still would have been blessed because that was what God had determined to do. That would have made for a very different story and maybe one that would be a little less chaotic than the one that we get. But we'll never know. So we'll have to leave it at that. So thanks again for those questions. Trust that that's helpful as you continue to think through the implications of the both the positive and the negative example of Rebekah. This coming Sunday, we have a special guest with us, Melissa Lipsett, who is the CEO of Baptist World Aid Australia. She's going to be speaking with us in the morning, and we're going to be interviewing her at night. So I don't know that there'll be a big three, but we may we'll leave it open, and we'll see if there's some questions and go from there before, as a community of faith, we jump back into Romans, looking at Romans 1 through 4. Having tackled the end of the book, we're now ready for the beginning. But that's all ahead of us. So I hope you can join me again next week. Until then, God bless.
Thanks for joining us at the GBC Big 3 podcast. We trust you found this inspiring, encouraging, challenging, but ultimately helpful to enable you to follow Jesus. If you enjoyed this podcast, you can also listen to the We Are The Church podcast, a discussion pod with real stories from real people at Gaimea Baptist as they share their experiences of faith and discipleship in action. If you've enjoyed this pod, why don't you rate and review it? This way others can discover the podcast too.